this in, get the blood circulating.
Stretch. Get your yawns out of the way. Such silence is just amazing.
It's your commanding presence.
That's hyperbole. Brother Jacob, would you hold some word of prayer, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, for the opportunity to be here for these classes, to be with us, that we will see the things going on in this world, and even in our churches, that we will see the need to contend for your truth, to hide your word in our hearts, and then to go out and also share your light to this lost and dying world, and that we might understand the opportunities that are still around, and that you are not done in your work, and that you still have a job for us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Now, the quick overview of what we've covered so far. We've seen that our churches and we individually are busy. We have filled our time and our churches with activities for maintenance and outreach that really hasn't been much of an outreach. We've been refocused on internal things. We've also seen that people are still desiring to be spiritual. They're joining all sorts of organizations and outfits and groups to fill their spiritual needs. Why are they doing that? Principally because we're not going out with the word. We're not reaching them. Where else do you expect them to go if they're not getting the truth? Last time we ended with how important evangelism is to us personally, and we looked at how that in a given week we all get 168 hours. Every one of us gets 168 hours. 56 of that on a good week is spent in sleep. That's 8 hours a day. Anybody bitten that? Really? Okay. We spend about 9 hours in church. That leaves us with 103 hours. We've got 103 hours during the course of the week to do whatever we want to, need to do. Well, carve off another 56 for work. All right, 8 hours a day. Can't witness on the job, you know that. That's not allowed.
Wrong.
Wrong. Then you can't witness in the grocery store because you might get thrown out. So you can't witness there.
Wrong.
So we have all these excuses, but it comes down to each of us has about 103 hours every week. Now, of the 103 hours, how much time do we spend witnessing, outreach, evangelism? Very simply, if you spend 10 hours, it's 10% of your week. If you spend 1 hour, it's 1% of your week. How much time do you think the average church member spends a week witnessing?
It's probably in the same ratio of the hours spent studying and praying, too.
Same ratio as studying and praying.
I mean, it's really hard to go out there and be excited to talk about Christ if you're not praying and studying.
You're right. You're absolutely right. And what have you ever noticed that whatever is on your heart, whatever is on your mind, you talk about?
Our speech bewrayeth us.
Sister Rhonda nailed it. Our speech bewrayeth us. If you're excited about the election, oh, it's the election. Blue one, red one. Excited about hunting is hunting. Ever run across anybody that was excited about the Lord? And they talk about God? Well, what are we called to? Well, talk about election, talk about hunting, talk about the economy. Talking about money-making opportunities. Whatever is on your heart and your mind, it's going to come spilling out your mouth. If the Lord's on your heart and mind, it's going to come spilling out your mouth. Of those 103 hours, you're going to be filled with Lord's on your heart and mind. We want to have easy answers of, well, you know, teach me the bridge illustration. I want to know, remember the Niagara Falls illustration. Need to know the Roman Road. Those are all wonderful tools. Form, you know, family, occupation, religion, message. Wonderful tool. But none of that's of any importance unless you use it. Unless you use it. Look at Philippians chapter 3. We're not going to be effective until we get to the point where Paul got. Philippians chapter 3, start in verse number 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness which is of in the law, blameless. In other words, he had stock in the world. He was renowned, he had position, he had power, he had prestige. If anybody could boast in the world, you want to put your credentials up? I got credentials I can put up. You want to compare boasting to boasting? I can go boasting to boasting with you. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Those credentials in the world didn't mean anything to him except for how he might use them to help the cause of Christ. I count those as but loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Until we get to that point where we want to win Christ, that we want to know His fellowship, that we want to be close to Him, or do we just want to be warm? Not too hot, not too cold, just not nice, comfortable. Paul wanted to win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. That's what we're all called to know the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I may obtain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. Mm-hmm. Follow after what? Follow after Jesus. Follow after Jesus. I follow Jesus. I'm counting everything in my life loss. I got all the credentials to impress anybody that wants to be impressed in the world. But I count it loss that I may win Christ, that I may be conformable to His death, that I may know Him, that I may know Him. Now, a guy like this is going to reach people. A guy like this has fire in his belly. A guy like this is going to sacrifice. A guy like this is going to reach out.
Sow in tears.
What's that?
Sow in tears.
Sow in tears. A guy like this is going to shake the world up with the passion he has for his God. How many verses do we have in the Bible about Paul talking about how to make a tent? Was he not a tent maker? How many verses in the Bible do we have him talking about how great Gamaliel was? Was he not taught by Gamaliel? How many verses in the Bible do we have him commenting about how great he was of the tribe of Benjamin? This is it. It says, I count it loss that I may win Christ and know him. I follow after. I follow after. Follow after what? I follow after Jesus. I follow after Jesus. Not as though I'd already attained, either is already perfect. You know, we got 90% of every church that we have, church members thinking they've already attained. I'm saved. I'm baptized. I'm a member of a scriptural New Testament church. I have made it to the promised land. There could be no greater reward than what I've already attained, the bride. I'm a member of the bride. Paul was saying, not as though I had already attained, either was already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may obtain that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Just simply put, I want to be what Jesus wants me to be. I want to be what Jesus wants me to be. I don't want to be satisfied just being saved. I don't want to be satisfied just being baptized. I don't want to be satisfied being a church member. I want to be satisfied when He's satisfied with me. When He's satisfied with me. For that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Have you ever been around a church member who said, oh yeah, we used to do this. I really used to do it. You know, we really did this. I would really let out in that. I did a lot of then. Paul said, I don't talk about yesterday. I forget those things. And I reach forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's therefore as many as be perfect. Be thus minded. All that he just told us was not to talk about himself. It was to say, here is my life. Here is the living example. Follow me as I follow Christ. I have staked myself out here. This is how I live my life. Be equally minded. We could turn this whole world upside down. People are hungry for the Lord. They're joining religion right and left. They're joining religious causes right and left. People are hungry for God, but we're not telling them. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Thus, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this unto you. If you're otherwise minded, God will reveal it to you. You'll know what it is. Now, look at Acts chapter 20. How do you think a guy like that's going to play out? How do you think his life is going to demonstrate that desire he just told the Philippian church? That he counts his life not dear. It's all nothing to him if he could win Christ and be what Christ wants him to be. that he might know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. What do you think this guy might be like? Well, he tells us, Acts chapter 20, here, verse 20. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, that's a big word there. Every single time it's used in the Bible, it means stop, pay attention. What comes next is very important to the speaker. He just said, I've kept nothing back from you that was profitable to you. I showed you and taught you publicly and house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, this is really important to Paul. I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that my bonds and afflictions abide me. My goodness, we can't get people to show up for visitation on a good day promising them cookies and pizza. How many think would attend church if we said, come to church, you're going to get afflicted? But because Paul loved Jesus, because Paul wanted to be like Jesus, because Paul wanted to be close to Jesus, he's teaching them publicly. He's teaching them from house to house. He's testifying to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance and faith. All the while knowing that he is going to go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, and he doesn't know what's coming except bonds and afflictions. That's in the back of his mind. That's in the back of his mind. That's in the back of his mind. As he's teaching publicly, as he's teaching privately, as he's testifying to the Jews and to the Greeks, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that the bonds and afflictions abide me. So how does he carry on with this weight? But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, again that word, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Wouldn't that be great if every one of us could say that? We could, but it takes that dedication. That heartfelt dedication to want to be like Jesus, to follow Jesus, to follow Jesus. I follow after. If we get that desire, we will turn our lives upside down. We'll turn our churches upside down. We'll turn our cities and our state and our country and this world upside down. Look at John chapter 21. John chapter 21. This wasn't isolated to Paul. Look what Peter happens upon with Jesus. They're just eating a meal. They're having a meal together. Verse 13, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he has risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? First time he asked him, Do you love me more than these? The second and third time is, Do you love me? Because we're real good about looking at each other and going, I love you more than them. I love you then more than this one. Okay, then let's bring it home more personal. Do you really love me? And the third time Peter gets asked that, it's hurting his heart. It's hurting his heart because his Lord is asking him, Do you love me? Do you love me? It's causing Peter to make an introspective look into his own heart. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved. Because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee. Jesus said, saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, that means truly. Truly, truly, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Now a lot of times, these verses are just preached, Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And that Jesus is telling Peter, take care of my church. Oh, it goes that far and much further. Follow me. Follow me. Do you love me? Then follow me. Do you love me? Then follow me. Do you love me? Then follow me. Well, I do. I go to church. I clean up my life. I watch everybody. I make sure everybody around me toes the line. How much time do you see Jesus straightening out everybody's life? In fact, the only ones he's really straightening out is the Pharisees, isn't it? Because they want to look down their nose and straighten everybody else out, and they're full of dead man's bones. He's saying, Do you love me? Then follow me. Do you love me? Then follow me. And then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which had leaned upon his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. What does it matter if nobody else follows me? What does it matter if the great beloved disciple John, who leaned upon the breast of Jesus, that Jesus says he don't need to do nothing, but you are going to die a horrible death. You will glorify me. You will be a witness for me. You will be it. What if nobody else does, but you? Do you love him? Well, if everybody else shows up, I will. That's not the way Paul was. That's not the way Peter was. And that's not what we're called upon to do. If nobody else goes or doesn't go, will we go? Do we love Jesus? Do we love Jesus? If we love Jesus, we'll follow Jesus. This is rock core bottom line doctrine number one. Love God. We get caught in the weeds. We get caught in the weeds of the what's the five elements of scriptural baptism. It's important to know that. It's important to have a moral life. But what good is knowing the five elements of scriptural baptism, having a moral life, if you never tell anybody about the Lord? Follow me. Do you love me? Then follow me. Look at 1 John chapter 2. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Follow me. We like to get dressed up and look like Jesus, talk like Jesus, but we don't like to walk like Jesus. What does that mean? What was Jesus' walk? What did he do? What was his primary purpose?
Do his
Father's will, and what was that?
Preaching and teaching whatever preaching.
Yep, Sister Rhonda?
I just said about his Father's business.
About his Father's business. Brother Daniel?
Seek and save that which was lost.
Seek and save that which was lost. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself so to walk, even as he walked. Look back at Philippians chapter 2, verses we know very well. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ, also in Christ Jesus. Think like Jesus. Think like Jesus. Think like Jesus. Walk like Jesus. Follow him. Remember as we read what Paul said in chapter 3? Now look at chapter 3 again. Look at verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either was already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. I follow after. I follow after Jesus. I follow after Jesus. I follow after Jesus. I follow after Jesus. Look at Mark chapter 8. Look at verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, Also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What does it mean to follow somebody?
Go where he goes.
Go where he goes. Go where he goes.
Do what he does.
Do what he does. I think, Brother Sean, didn't you share an example of following your dad's footsteps in the snow? Could you share that with us again?
Well, a lot of times, obviously, you know, you're just calling your dad, whatever, going for hunting season. So anyway, I was growing up, I realized that, you know, following it meant a little bit more than just putting my foot where his foot was. I mean, that's where it started. That's where it has to start. And so, obviously, you know, you learn your strides aren't the same. And so you're really struggling as a little guy to keep up and get that stride and reach his. And that's your goal, to be able to reach those steps where he's stepping. But then I guess, you know, you get a little older and realize that, you know, learning to follow isn't about just matching step for step. Sometimes you have to wonder, why did he pause here? Why did he choose to go around here? Why did he deviate here? And pretty soon you begin to know the pattern of the path you're taking. And I think that was probably one of the greatest teaching that my dad was able to give me is to be able to, he calls it reading sign, but to be able to see the path or see the steps. And even though he's not there anymore, or pretty soon even though the trail might peter out, I know where he's going.
Follow me. Walk as he walked. Act the way he acted. Major on the majors. Have that let that love of Christ shine through your heart, through your life. Then family, occupation, religion, message will become important. Then the Roman road will become easy. Then the bridge illustration will flow. Then simply inviting somebody to church will mean something to you and them. But unless we get this in our hearts that to follow Jesus means denying yourselves and putting him first, picking up our cross. We got a church full of, and we ourselves are all like this, we have a church full of comfortable, convenient people. We don't like getting out of our comfort zone. But I can't be an introvert and please God. I'm naturally a shy person. So was Moses. But there's no room in God's work for a shy person. And you'll be surprised to know that a majority of preachers are shy introverts. But he says, cry aloud, spare not, raise up your voice. It's kind of hard to do that and be an introvert. So what do? You deny yourself. You let him shine through. Because you love him. And you want to be with him. You want to win him. You want to be close to him. So you talk to the person. They may reject it. They may reject you. They may threaten you. They may do violence to you. And then you dust yourself off and do it again. Paul kept going. He kept going. The guy was a complete, utter nut. City to city. And we just read where he was teaching them publicly and privately repentance and faith, both to the Jews and to the Greeks. And the thing in the back of his mind was, I know I'm going bound to Jerusalem, and I don't know what I'm going to face. The only thing I know is I've got bonds and afflictions awaiting me. But that doesn't move me. Because I want to finish my ministry with joy. With joy. That's what I want to finish. That's the way I want to finish this. Look at Matthew chapter 4. In case somebody's thinking, well, you're getting a little carried away with this idea that following Jesus is all about evangelism. No. Following Jesus is all about evangelism. It's not about straightening your life up and making sure everybody around you is straight. It's all about evangelism. Let Jesus tell you. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. He saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. If you follow Jesus, what's going to happen to you? You're going to live a straight life, you're going to know the doctrine, and you're going to be sure to, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. How did Paul become such a great evangelist? Was it because he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews? Was it because he was the stock of Benjamin?
No.
What made him such a great evangelist? He followed Jesus. And Jesus made him a great evangelist. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, how far into the church's existence did this doctrine come up? Was this in the fourth year of the church? Was this in the third year of the church?
First day.
First day, first hour, first thing. First thing. Look at verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter. Oh, that guy again. And Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And straightway, they straightway left their nets and followed him. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Little Jacob.
So, a couple of things. First of all, follow me, and I'll make, well, what parts of him do we follow? We follow all of him.
Yeah.
If we're not following all of him, then we're following none of him. And so, if I'm not standing for the doctrines, I'm not going to be able to evangelize.
Yep.
If I'm not evangelizing, I'm not really standing for the doctrines. So we can't, it's not either or. It cannot be either or. And so it's not, because there's, I can't tell you how many times, even in our own works history, people have forsaken the doctrines of Christ under the guise of, well, we just need to tell people about Jesus. We need to tell them about his love. Mm-hmm. And then so they don't stand for anything because, well, it's all the love of Jesus. If you're not standing for it, you don't have the love of Jesus. It's not there. Because you're not following him. Mm-hmm. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That means I'm following everything that he has told me to do. And then the second part of it is, we oftentimes, God's people, I've been thinking about this ever since last class. I think when we witness to people, we do it so that I have a cool story to tell when I'm sharing blessings, so that on best preacher school I can have a cool story. I did this. And not about our genuine love for people and desire to see them come to be saved. And because if I care for someone, yes, I'm going to tell them about Jesus, but I care about that person, so then I'm invested in their life. I'm talking to them about things. You look at Paul. Paul irritated a lot of people. That's clear. They tried to kill him multiple times. But then you see, like, when you stand before Festus, I think Festus had a deep reverence and respect for Paul, because Paul was not a weird guy. He wasn't a jerk. If we are doing evangelism like God wants us to do, then we're going to do it like Christ did. Christ did not come like he's better than everybody else. He came as a man. Mm-hmm. And what does Hebrews chapter 4 tell us? That he came and he demonstrated that our high priest is just like us.
Yeah.
But he showed us how to follow after him. So if we want to reach people, we need to not get so caught up in the, you know, I'm sharing this with the church in Salem. It would be weird if I walked into services on Salem and I didn't ask, you know, I picked Christopher and Manema as an example, and I didn't talk to him about Kyra. It would be weird if I just pretended they didn't have a daughter and all I did is talk to him about Jesus. It would be weird if when I see you, I don't ask you how you're doing and wonder how your day is going. So why is it not considered weird then when that's how I'm at the workplace? Nobody wants to talk to me about Jesus because nobody wants to talk to me. Because I'm not invested in their life. I'm a salesperson trying to give them a pitch. Mm-hmm. But if I'm invested in them, I care about them, I want to know how their day-to-day life is, I'm listening as they're telling me, because that's, you know, we look at Jesus in John chapter 4, Jesus knew everything that woman needed in her life. Mm-hmm. Okay, now, yeah, he's God, so he got to look inside, he knew her past. How do we get there? Well, we have the Holy Spirit of God that lets us know what to say, when to say it. Then we also have the ability to listen when people are talking to us. And if you are invested, you're having conversations with people, and you're listening through the lens of they need Christ, how do I give it to them? You're going to pick up on these are the things that are missing in their life. These are the things that I need to talk to them about to get to that, to let them know Jesus is what they're missing. Why did Brother Bush get through to Russ? Because he understood, okay, he needs Jesus. Hunting's the way that I'm going to get there. Yep. So we talked to him about it. And he wasn't going, and it's not a sales pitch, that's who he was. And if we don't stop approaching it as, first of all, it's either or, we're either evangelizing or standing for truth, we can't figure out how to do both. It's not our life then. And if we can't figure out how to talk to people like people, no one is ever going to want to hear what you have to say. Because you're just like all the zealots and the religious weirdos out there. That's Satan's done a good job of making them look like us. So that's why we have to do a good job of letting them know we're not. Because the word that we have is different.
Excellent. You're right. It's not either or. But we go one side or the other. We forsake doctrine to just concentrate on it. But a lot of, we got the church full of people because we didn't push Jesus on them. Then you got a church full of people that don't know Jesus.
You either have all of Jesus or you have none of them.
Exactly. Or we go the other side and we become cathedrals of doctrine holders, and all of our phylacteries are out past our forehead, and we take pride, literally pride in this worst sense of the word, in knowing that we know the Bible better than anybody else, but we never share it with anybody. Following Jesus means you do both. You know the doctrine and you share Jesus. And we all know when we're being sold something. You know from the get-go. So how are you doing today? And you know from the get-go if the guy's serious or not. I get phone calls all the time. And I get, first thing is, hi Mike, how you doing? So what are you calling for? No, seriously, how you doing? Let's just get to it. What do you need? Well, now that you mention it, yeah, enough of the pleasantries. Let's get down to it. But when you have somebody say, you know, I was concerned about you. I've been thinking. I've been weighing on my heart. How you doing? You're in an entirely different ball field. How you doing? How you doing? And you may misstep. You may say things backwards. You may say things awkwardly. But you know, God says love covers a multitude of sins. When you have somebody that's talking to you out of a heart of love, they may have said it backwards, they may have said it offensively, but you can see their heart. How many times have we seen that? My goodness, I was blessed to have a father like I had. And that guy, when he said, "How you doing?" you knew he meant, "How you doing?" He took concern with people. He raised me to whatever you do, be earnest with it. Be sincere. Don't talk about it. Show it. Talk to people. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. With that, this in class for tonight, we'll take 5 minutes.